What do you know? Well, you know a lot of things. You probably know the times table. You know quite a bit about history and geography. Some things maybe about science. Current affairs may appear fairly high on the list. You know about cooking, maybe about mechanics and computers. Maybe at times you like to test your knowledge by watching one of those popular television programs, those quiz programs. So far as I'm concerned, they don't reveal my knowledge, but rather my ignorance. Perhaps you feel the same. So what do you know? Well, this evening, I want to ask you a question about your knowledge, about what you know. And it's this, very simply, do you know that you are saved? Do you know that you are saved? Now, of course, that raises other questions, and the immediate one that's raised, before we can answer the initial question, we have to ask, well, what does it mean to be saved? To be saved means to be in a right relationship with God, to have your sins forgiven, to have received new life from God, to be put on the road that leads to eternal life, removed from the road that leads downwards to destruction. It means that you place your trust solely in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross. Nothing else, nothing less. Just him and what he did 2,000 years ago. It means that you have an assurance in your heart that God is your heavenly Father. And the assurance too that the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is your indweller. So to be saved, you're in relationship with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the Father, and with the Holy Spirit too. You believe, if you're a true Christian, that Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago took all your sins, that great mass of sins, that mountain of sins, and he took it and he threw it, as it were, into the depths of the sea. You believe that he removed those sins, black though they are, as far as the east is from the west, so far as you're concerned, right away from you, so that you will never see them again and God will never see them again. They've gone. That's what it means to be saved. And also, it means that you're saved from the indwelling power of sin. Oh yes, you still sin. We all do. None of us reach perfection in this life, but nevertheless, sin no longer dominates us. We're free from that domination, that power within. It's been broken, and we seek to live for the Lord. That is salvation. We don't want to make it complicated, but that is salvation, and it's all to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is salvation, and salvation, therefore, is man's greatest need, the great need of every single individual. Now, it could be, and I'm sure this is correct, that the majority of us here are believers in the Lord Jesus. So your answer to our question, do you know that you are saved, is affirmative. And yet I suggest to you that sometimes you don't feel quite so confident and quite so sure, and sometimes you feel the very opposite. Your views, your feelings change from day to day. One day, you feel spiritually on top of the world. You know, I'm up there with the Lord and everything's fine. I'm safe in his hands and he loves me so much. That's how you feel. Confident, assured. And you say, of course I'm saved. I was converted a number of years ago. I've got eternal life. But the next day, maybe you feel quite different. The confidence has deserted you. You feel spiritually low. The Lord does not seem to be near you. And instead of being up there on the mountaintop with the Lord and praising him and worshipping him, you're down in the dark valley. And the Lord doesn't seem very close to you at all. Gloom surrounds you. So we're subject to change, aren't we? Changing feelings. And the causes of these changes may be many and varied. Could be a physical reason, could be a spiritual cause, could be an emotional one, but we all experience these changes. Now, with those thoughts in mind, we're going to turn to that psalm that we read earlier, Psalm 35. And our text is the last few words of verse 3. So Psalm 35, verse 3 at the end, the psalmist says, "Say to my soul, I am your salvation. I am your salvation." That's what the psalmist wants the Lord to say to him. In this psalm, as you can see, David, the psalmist, is praying. And our text is, in fact, a very short prayer. It's only 8 words. "Say to my soul, I am your salvation." Clearly, and you will have noticed this as we read through the psalm, David has many enemies. Verse 1, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me." Verse 3, "Also draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me." Verse 4, he says this, "Let those be put to shame and brought to dishonour who seek after my life. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt." And so we could go on. David is under intense pressure, and he feels at times overwhelmed by the onslaught of these enemies. In fact, he feels that his life is in danger. He's going through a soul-shattering experience. And so, down there, as it were, in the dust, in the dark valley, he cries, "Say to my soul, I am your salvation." It's a cry from the depths. It's a cry from the gloom. Now, we're going to make a few points then as we look at our text. And we believe, don't we, the Lord has something to say to us through his word. God speaks today through his word. What he said years ago, he still says. So when we approach our text, it's God's word. Our first point is doubt. Doubt. Do you see? The very fact that David prays this prayer indicates that he has doubts. I mean, it would be foolish to say this if he didn't have doubts. "Say to my soul, I'm your salvation." I'm not quite sure about this now. I was yesterday, I was last week, I was quite certain I had this confidence in you, Lord. But now the situation has changed and I've changed, and I want you to tell me that you are my salvation. He wants reassurance. He wants actually to hear God saying to him, "Yes, I am your salvation. I have saved you." He knew the Lord's salvation in the past, but his present situation with all these enemies around him causes him to be engulfed in doubt. And fortifying that doubt is the fact that the Lord seems to be doing nothing. I wonder if you notice verse 17 at the beginning there. "Lord, how long will you look on?" And in verse 22, "This you have seen, O Lord, do not keep silence." So he believes that the Lord is there, God is there, but he's not doing anything, he's not saying anything. He's up in heaven. Does he really know what's going on? "Lord, say something, please." That's his plea. So there David is, facing all these strong enemies in dire danger. And what's the Lord doing? Nothing, it seems. Absolutely nothing. So the psalmist wants some reassurance. He's doubting his own salvation. David had many enemies, as we've said. But chief among his enemies and ours is Satan. And Satan wants you to doubt. To doubt God's word and to doubt what God has said. And when you doubt, you lose your joy in the Lord and also you become a very poor witness. Satan's desire is to lock us away in Doubting Castle. He's been doing that since earliest days. You remember the story, the true story, the historical story, way back there in the Garden of Eden. And the first question that is recorded in the Bible is this: has God said? The implication is, you ought to doubt this. Did he really say that? Did he really mean that? Doubt. And of course Eve listened and she questioned too and she doubted. Satan casts doubts as well as distorting and denying God's word. And that's what he loves to do. He wants to make you doubt so that you become unsettled and unsure. The causes of doubt, of course, are many and varied, as we've said. It could be that the problem that David is experiencing here is the one you're facing. You've got enemies, people who ridicule you, and so on. And you feel in your present situation that God is doing absolutely nothing. Maybe it's nothing to do with enemies. But whatever problem you're going through and whatever dark valley you're in, you're thinking to yourself, I'm here all on my own. And God, if he's looking, he's not doing anything about it. You've got some particular trouble. You've got some particular trial and you prayed about it. And you pleaded with the Lord and nothing's happened. And in fact, you begin to doubt your standing with the Lord, your relationship to him. Or it could be that you begin to hear and listen to the doubts of the so-called experts today who tell us that evolution is the thing and creation by God in 6 days is certainly not true. And they look down on us, don't they? These simpletons who believe the Bible. And you begin to think, well, they're the experts. They know, they've studied, they've got letters after their name. And here I am, a simple believer, and I trust the Bible. Should I do that? We begin to doubt. Or maybe it's the pronouncements of some religious leaders who deny the inspiration of the Bible, and they almost laugh at us who believe in the infallibility of the Word of God. So many things cause us to doubt our salvation. I want to mention just now a danger, and it's a real one, whilst we're talking about assurance and doubt. It is the danger of presumption. Presumption means that you presume that you're saved, that you're God's child, without any scriptural warrant for doing so. And presumption is the devil's counterfeit of assurance. The believer is assured by God, and the unbeliever sometimes is in the grip of Satan and presumes that he's saved. The unbeliever may be led by the devil into presuming that he is a child of God, he's on the road to heaven, when in actual fact he isn't anything of the kind. He's been deluded. He's been deceived. And you remember that little passage in the New Testament where Jesus said some most startling and tragic things. He said this, on the day of judgment, there will be many who will say, of course we were saved. Of course you're going to welcome us into heaven. We're going to spend eternity with you. Of course. And think of all the things we've done for you. We preached, we healed, we did this, that and the other for you. And the Lord looks at them and says, I never knew you. I mean, isn't that tragic? So there is the danger of presumption, thinking that we're on the road to heaven when in reality we're on the road to hell. It is strange. There are many people who think they are Christians and they are not. And there are also many who are true Christians who wonder if they are. A true Christian is someone who has genuinely repented of their sins and placed their faith, their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross. And it's personal. One of John Newton's hymns begins in this way. I don't think it's in a number of hymn books. It's very challenging. It says this. 'Tis a point I long to know. Oft it causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I his? Or am I not? Isn't that challenging? The problem of doubt. Then, secondly, let's consider discontent. Discontent. The Apostle Paul wrote some words in 2 Timothy and chapter 1 and verse 12, and you will be familiar with them. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. If you're not familiar with them, you must have been asleep during the earlier part of our service. What's he say? For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Now, when you look at those words, when you maybe sing them You might think to yourself, I wish I could say that and mean it. I wish I knew, in the sense that Paul knew. I have a longing, a great desire. We look at Paul and we say, it must be wonderful to be able to say that with certainty. I know whom I believe. I've committed my life to him, my soul to him, my everything to him, and he's going to keep it. And I'm going to be there in glory for all eternity. What a wonderful thing. To be able to say, in the face of the devil, in the face of enemies, in the face of death, I am saved. Full stop. Do what you like. I'm saved. I know. The Lord will keep me. Whilst Paul says, I know and am persuaded, we might say, I think I know and I hope. Back in our text in Psalm 35, David is not content to remain in doubt. And that's why he prays as he does. He's a discontented man just now because he wants assurance and he wants certainty. He can't stand this wondering. He wants to know. He wants to be certain. He wants assurance. So he has doubts and he's discontent. What does he do? Let's make a third point, and it's this direction. Direction. That is the direction in which he goes in order to obtain what he needs, assurance. And he goes to God. He prays to God. Say to my soul, this is a cry from his heart, say to my soul, I am your salvation. And what he needs, he realizes, can only come from the Lord himself. The assurance that you and I need must come from God. It's no good relying upon the word of men. Men can deceive, men can be wrong. What is needed then is the testimony of the word of God itself. Nothing less will do. And when you go before the judgment throne of God, it's no use saying, well, the preacher told me, or the book I read told me. No, you need an assurance from God. Let's notice a fourth thing, and it's this. Here is something personal. Personal. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. David does not rely on any faith that members of his family might have had. Spurgeon said this, not a drop of true religion comes by blood. So David didn't say, well, you know, my parents were wonderful believers. No, he didn't say that. Nor does David trust in the fact that he was a member of the nation of Israel. Again, Spurgeon called national religion the most deceitful of all delusions. And it is when you think about it. I don't know if you've gone on door-to-door work or you witness to many people, but you go around the doors and you knock on the doors and the people will say, well, I'm a Christian. I mean, I'm not a Hindu, I'm not a Muslim, I'm not an atheist. I'm a Christian. And why do they say that? They say that because they live here in Britain. Maybe they were born in Britain too. And of course, if you're born here and you're not in another religion, you must be a Christian, mustn't you? And what a shock they're going to get one day. Doesn't follow at all, does it? True religion, God's religion, New Testament Christianity is personal. It's nothing to do with the nation. It's nothing to do with your parents or anybody else. It's personal. So David is asking for assurance here. Now, what's he really after? We must distinguish between the objective and the subjective assurance of faith. The objective assurance of faith is the certain conviction that Jesus is all he professes to be, that he came into the world, died upon the cross, ascended back to heaven, and is up there now in glory, and one day will come again. Those are facts that we believe about him, most necessary fact, of course, as well. We believe that Jesus Christ is the only Saviour, and he is the Lord and the Son of God, and all those things that the Bible says about him. They're facts concerning Jesus. That's the objective assurance of faith. But that's not what David is praying about. Of course, he didn't know the details about how God would save his people. He didn't look down the corridors of time and say to himself, oh yes, Jesus is going to come and he's going to die upon the cross at Calvary. He didn't know about that. But he did believe God was going to do something to save him. He knew that there would be a Messiah, a Savior who would come. He lived in Old Testament times when these things were not at all clear. But he did believe what God had revealed. And to bring that illustration up to date in New Testament terms, we are talking now of the conviction, not that Jesus is the Savior, but your Savior, my Savior. In other words, it's got to be personal. You don't just say Jesus is the Savior, I believe that. You must go on to say he is mine. It's personal. And you'll notice how the psalmist emphasizes that. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. And notice the reference there to the soul. Say to my soul, my inmost being needs to know this. Back in distant history, God's servant Job is a challenge to us, isn't he? I mean, he was living very early on, and he knew comparatively, relatively little about the Bible. Well, what did he know? Did he have any of the Bible? Very, very little, if anything. And he didn't have the New Testament, and he didn't have Christian books, and he didn't have churches to go to, but he said this, I know that my Redeemer lives. I mean, what a tremendous thing to say. I know my Redeemer lives. Man has a desperate need for certainty. When we know, we become stable, secure. We can stand and say, this I know, no one's going to move me. Satan, the world, here I stand. But when we're uncertain, it's like being adrift on the ocean of life. We're blown this way and that, insecure. We need to know. We could recall John's first letter. That letter has been called, with good reason, the letter of assurance. And if you read through that letter, it's not that long, again and again John says, we know, we know, we know. And then, almost at the conclusion of that letter, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, John says this. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. He's writing to believers, isn't he? He makes that clear. That you may know that you have eternal life. And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. You're believers. And I've written to you that you may have this certainty, this assurance in your hearts. So, our psalmist says, say to my soul, I am your salvation. There are three things to remember just now. First of all, this assurance is inseparably linked with the Word of God. So any assurance that you and I have must be based upon, founded upon, the Bible, the Word of God. Secondly, this assurance is always linked to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about an assurance of salvation, and salvation is only in Jesus. So he's got to be central. And thirdly, this assurance is necessarily associated with Christian living. If I'm living an ungodly and unspiritual life, continuing in blatant disobedience, my claim to be assured of salvation is false. We must also say this, that although assurance is most needful and great blessing, a person can be saved and forgiven without it. You see, in some things, so far as salvation is concerned, they are vital, necessary. Indispensable. There must be repentance. There must be faith. There must be obedience. But you don't have to have assurance to be a believer. It's a good thing to have. If you've not got it, you need to have it. But you can get to heaven without it. It's vital to have an assurance if you're going to live an effective and balanced Christian life and enjoy the Lord from day to day. I want to read a verse to you from Romans chapter 8, and it's verse 16. And it's along the lines of our text, Romans 8 and verse 16. It says this: "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And that's one of the gracious ministries of the Holy Spirit, to answer the plea of our text. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. And the Holy Spirit says, yes, I will do that. He witnesses in the believer's heart and to the believer's heart. We were singing that hymn, weren't we? Come, Holy Ghost, my heart assure, dispel my fears, that I no more may doubt that mercy now is mine, nor question promises divine. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes to you and who answers this prayer of the psalmist, and our prayer too. The comfort of knowing that you're a child of God. The comfort of knowing he loves you, and that you belong to him, and he belongs to you. If one should ask of me, how can I tell? Glory to Jesus, I know very well. God's Holy Spirit with mine doth agree, constantly witnessing, Jesus loves me. It's the Spirit's work. Someone said, such assurance is the sweetest comfort that can come to a man in this life. It might be suggested that if we have this assurance, Holy Spirit comes to you and answers this prayer of the psalmist, could be that you might think, well, it doesn't matter now how I live. I can go out into the world and sin, and it doesn't make any difference. I want to just remind you of what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. You know these verses right at the beginning. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And it sounds good, doesn't it? The more you sin, the more grace God will show you, the more forgiveness he will give you. Wonderful. But Paul says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We can't do it. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. David wants the Lord's assurance now. And he wants the Lord to say, not I may be your salvation, or I will be your salvation, or I could be your salvation. What's he want? He wants the Lord to say, I am your salvation. He longs for a present certainty. So what do you know? You know many things. Do you know this? That you're saved. The Lord has granted you salvation, the greatest blessing that anyone could have. And I suggest that each one of us in our hearts, if you're a true believer, you pray this little prayer. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. It's what we need, isn't it? Don't need the preacher to tell you. I can't tell you. You need the Lord to tell you. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. And of course, if you're not a believer, you need to be saved. And you know how to be saved, don't you? Turning from sin, trusting in Christ. And then the Holy Spirit will come and he will bless you, and you'll have that assurance within. And you'll know. Lots of things you won't know in this life, but you'll know him and his salvation. Say to my soul, I am your salvation.